Hello, everyone. This is Pursuing True North. I'm Jenny.
And I'm Catherine. And we're here today with Renee. And you are...
I am the CEO at Hope Clinic for Women.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Awesome. Thank you so much for taking time out of your day and talking to us. And
yeah, it's an honor to get to share about what we're doing here and talk a little bit about myself. So thank you.
Well, we'd love to start with talking about you.
So awesome.
Tell us a little bit about... kind of your testimony in your heart and just whatever you feel like sharing with everybody.
For sure. I'd love to get to do that. So I just turned a half a century last year. And, you know, it's been an interesting season because I'm kind of looking at what the second half of my lifetime is going to look like and, like, some of the things that are really important to me and some of the places that I've come from. So, you know, I grew up in a church home, different denomination. And so I would definitely say faith has always been a part of my life and a part of my foundation. It was a little bit more structured as a child, and it had a lot of rules and regulations. But what I will say I'm always grateful for is that my faith was kind of planted early on. And so when it came to knowing that God existed, that Jesus died for me and the Holy Spirit lived in me, like that Trinity and that core faith was always a part of my life. And so I'm so thankful that I actually never questioned that and never in a moment kind of questioned that. All the other stuff I might have questioned, but that basic foundational truth I did not. I grew up in a very big immigrant Italian family. All my grandparents were born in Italy, and so we are loud and proud, and everything centers around food, talking very loudly, and church on Sundays was always a big deal. I can remember my little black patent leather shoes, white lace doily socks, and going to visit church, and then the bakery, and having a big Sunday dinner at my grandmother's, and having a big extended family there. I think faith became more real to me, even sooner than my siblings, because I also was born with a birth defect in my eyes, and I was in and out of the hospital from the age of 2 to 18. And so surgeries that were in the state that I grew up in, and even to San Francisco and Washington, D.C. Surgeries that were, you know, back then really invasive, really new and very difficult. Back then, you know, an eye surgery lasted 3 days in the hospital. That was before Avandy Children's Hospital knew enough to put cute pictures around. And so it was really traumatic. And my mom was not allowed to stay overnight. The eye surgeries were so invasive that I would be banded shut and strapped down when I woke up. So the only thing I had in that hospital room was my faith. And, you know, one of my cousins was a student nurse. And so she purposely took the night shift just so she could, you know, be with us at night. And so faith and life and heaven, like all of that stuff is stuff I tackled. Like when you're in the hospital and like that's your childhood. And it wasn't even just my health. Like I was worried that I might go blind, but I never worried that I was going to die. Like I didn't really understand the effects of anesthesia and all that stuff. But I was around other kids who had much more life-threatening illnesses than myself. And so it really caused a lot of life and death kind of conversations who I had a lot with my mom and her mother. And her faith in God was just so strong and secure. And so that really helped carry me through my childhood, which lasted until I was 18. At 18 was my last surgery. I think what got harder as I got older was I did become much more afraid of realizing what general anesthesia is and all of the other risks that could happen. So then I did start to worry, like, oh my gosh, am I even going to wake up? So I'm just really thankful that I had some semblance of faith kind of during that journey. But then in high school, literally a young woman was coming around selling like education books, which my mother would never like let those people in the door. Yeah. But for some reason, she had just made homemade peach pie. The next thing you know, the girl's coming in for peach pie, and she actually lived with us for the next 3 weeks. Oh. And she was a sold out Jesus girl, but like an aversion I did not know. And, you know, she was all big, and it was like when Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith first came on the scene. And so, like, most of my siblings thought she was a kook. and in the cult. And because she talked about Jesus in a really personal way. That's not how I grew up. And as her parting gift to us, she left us with 2 Amy Grant concert tickets. And I went to go see her at New Haven Coliseum. And I remember thinking, I want what these people have in the audience. And I didn't get to experience that again until I went off to college. And my resident advisor invited me to a Navigators meeting. And I remember feeling that same Holy Spirit thing. Like, of course, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit at the time. But I was like, oh my gosh, I want what these people have. And it was a really difficult season in my family's life. My dad and my mom had a lot of difficulties, and my parents were splitting up a lot during that season. I went from being like ranked 7 in my high school, like the smartest kid, I never got anything less than an A minus, to being at a college under a scholarship, and I was getting hosed, man. I mean, there were people way smarter than me. And so that was very humbling. And I just, life just seemed to be a real mess. And that's really where someone presented the gospel to me in a way that was way more personal than anything I'd ever experienced before. And, you know, I remember at the time, though, like accepting Jesus as my savior in a Catholic upbringing, so almost felt like I was being like sacrilegious to my faith. And I was like, oh my goodness. But, you know, I made that step, and I did the full submersion of a baptism. And, you know, over the next 8 years, really had a chance to present the gospel to my family and all of my siblings, my mom, and everybody eventually kind of like really joined in that. And I'm far enough out that I'd like to say it's not that we left the Catholic Church and became believers. It's just that we had this great foundation and we deepened it with a relationship. Yeah. And so it became a much deeper thing. And for me, you know, I would say it's been a part of my life plan probably more than any of my siblings, simply because of the childhood that I had. And so even though I started out working in the corporate world, I was very active in church ministry work pretty early on. And then I went into full-time church ministry when I was 29. And I did that for about 6 years before I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. And part of what brought me here was I had a sister who was divorced, raising a child of spina bifida. And, you know, she was like, Renee, I really feel like God's calling you down to Nashville to help me raise my son. And
hey, by the way, pray about this.
Yeah, can you pray about this? And I was like, well, if God wants me in Nashville, he's just going to have to give me a job. And I was super practical. I love the Lord, but I was super practical. And like, I did spreadsheets, and if the numbers didn't tie up, like I was like, well, God's just not going to have that money come from heaven. I've since learned he can. Nice. But at the time, I was not believing that. And there's the easy way and the hard way. I usually take the hard way. And
we've talked about that. We take the hard way too.
Oh yeah. And so yeah. People say to me, how did you learn what God wants you to do? I'm like, I usually learn what not to do first. That's usually how I learn it. And then I'm like, okay. And so through some things that were going on, it was like God literally woke me up in the middle of the night and said, it's time to go. And I was like, all right, well, what am I going to do when I get there? And he's like, I'll let you know.
That's fine.
And so like I was single and I didn't have any debt, so it was really easy to kind of make that leap. I was like, all right, well, if it totally bombs, I can always go back home. And that was 16 years ago this summer. And you know, I really was actually for about 6 months I was just my sister's personal slave, helping my nephew and helping her and just giving her some rest, and then really kind of networking around and seeing what God would have for me and really not rushing into that. And if you had asked me when I left Connecticut what I was going to do when I got to Nashville, you know, I said this phrase really randomly, like, I want to help broken women find hope. Now, of course, at the time, I thought it meant I was going to be like the Yankee version of Beth Moore, you know, like less homework, a little more snark, you know. And so if you had told me back then it was going to be running a place like Hope Clinic, I would have told you were crazy. But just through some God incidences and a lot of networking in the fall, I found out about Hope Clinic. And at first I was a little scared because I've never run a nonprofit before, although I had been everybody's job, it seemed, on the staff. And I really didn't know a lot about this whole conversation when it comes to life and abortion. And I was from up north, and even though I worked on staff at a church, you didn't talk about that stuff. And so
I was about to say that it probably was swept up under the rug a bit.
I mean, like swept up. I mean, we just didn't talk about it. Like, we just did not talk about it. And so I was at first really intimidated by this topic, and I had really stereotypical views about it. And I didn't want to be in the middle of that mess.
It's controversy.
It's so controversial.
It's hard. Yeah, it's uncomfortable.
But when I interviewed here, and it was really funny because I had been consulting over at Family and Children's Services right before I got this job, and she was the one that told me about the position, and she's like, we love you here at Family and Children's Services, but you got too much Jesus in you.
Oh, nice.
So she recommended Hope Clinic, and she's like, I think it's really different. And I will tell you, the search team that interviewed me, just in one day, they just overwhelmed me about this topic. And, you know, and I thought at the time I'd stay 3 years. And I was like, I normally come in, I assess, I fix, I equip, I go. And that's what I'm really good at doing. And it's been amazing to see what God has done through me and in me in the last 15 years at Hope Clinic, and just watching my perspective and my outside perspective on this topic and how that's been able to really deepen and broaden what we're able to do for the community. So it's been a good thing.
Wonderful. I love your story about how God worked in your life in so many different ways, and you took these steps of faith, and
yeah,
he led you right into it. You took the step and he brought you exactly what he wanted you to do.
Yeah.
Like exactly that. So tell us a little bit about how Hope Clinic services women and I guess the greater Nashville area.
Yeah, for sure. So Hope Clinic has been around for 36 years. Hope Clinic kind of came on the scene about 10 years after abortion became legal. We had about 35 individuals and three churches that got together and said we need to help women facing an unplanned pregnancy. At the time, her only two options were an abortion clinic or an adoption agency. And so we wanted a place where she could safely unpack all of her options. And if she chose to parent, that somebody would be there with her, not just while she was in the middle of that pregnancy, but, you know, a period of time after she delivered that baby. And so Hope Clinic, you know, was kind of birthed. And, you know, 36 years later now, we do a full depth and breadth of care. And on the pregnancy side, we take a woman from that first pregnancy test, like I said, all the way through that 1 year after delivery. And we have nurses and nurse practitioners and licensed social workers, male and female therapists on staff. And so we really take a mind, body, spirit approach. And we really want to address all of their emotional, clinical, and spiritual and practical needs. We provide all of that for free for them.
Wow.
And in fact, we kind of bribe them a little bit because they need stuff. You know, they have some real practical needs. And so they need maternity and baby items, and we want to give that to them, but I want to equip them. If they're going to be a mom and a dad, I want to equip them. And so all of the classes that we teach, all of the counseling sessions, all of the mentoring sessions that we do are all free, and they earn points, and they get to redeem them for the maternity and baby items that they have. In a given year, you know, we can see anywhere between 600 and 800 women coming in the door for their initial visit, and we're still carrying from the previous year a batch of women. This year, our fiscal year started October 1st. We've already seen 500 new women, and we're up 70% from a year ago, so it's been super busy.
Sounds like it.
Super busy. About 65% of the women who contact us are still abortion vulnerable. If they come in for that first visit, over 83% come back for follow-up care and choose life. And so we definitely have this unique way of feeling safe for everybody. And yet...
you're downloading hope into them too.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, we're trying to take away the shame, the guilt, the fear, and confusion that they're sitting in. And we have just found if young women are given enough support, enough information, and enough guidance, they're far more likely to make healthy, thoughtful choices. And we don't shame them no matter what they decide. So sometimes she chooses to have an abortion, and we just want to let them know, while we do not perform abortions or refer for abortions, Planned Parenthood is 2 blocks away from us, so it's not like they can't get there all on their own. And so we want to make sure that they feel like they can be feel safe to come back here for post-abortion care. Because what we have learned is many times once a woman has an abortion, she's far more likely to get pregnant again. And typically she'll contact us because she realizes she can't go through that again. And so we want to be there and help her through that. And so
you lovingly take take people who have made the choice to not support life, but yet then they come back and you just kind of welcome them back, arms around them, and take care of them.
And I think the best way we do that is our focus is on her from the moment she walks in the door until she leaves. And for the folks that, you know, aren't on a tour with us, if you go through the building, everything is intentional. Like, she's our focus. There's pictures of her. We don't cram a lot of baby photos in the counseling rooms. Like, we want her to feel like she's valued, loved, and affirmed first. And if she can feel that and know that in her knower, she's far more likely to make a choice for a life and care about the life that she can't see, touch, or feel yet. And so she's got to be our focus. And if she's our focus and we can help heal her and bring her to wholeness and equip her, then we're going to have a ripple effect of good behavior. If we focus just on the baby and not on her, I kind of go, well, what are we doing with, if that baby is born? What kind of life is that baby going to have if we've not helped her first? That's just the approach we take.
That's beautiful.
And it works. I mean, it works no matter what.
Well, I thought it was interesting you mentioned a year care after. Mm-hmm. I hear a lot of kind of pushback from people who don't know
that they're... You don't care.
Yeah, they're like, you're pro-life, but you don't really want to help the baby, and you don't want to help the mom after the baby's born. But you guys really do that. You have a plan for after birth.
We do. And you know what? And we partner with, like, a lot of other agencies in this community. And so there are a lot of great nonprofits that have great housing programs, single parenting programs. And so where our journey ends, we want to make sure we pass the baton to the next ministry so that their journey of help and hope continues. And so we can't be everything, but we can sure do our part. And that's where we all need to be working together. And so what I really try to encourage people in the pro-life movement, mostly because I feel like I need to hit them a little harder with it, is like, if you are only arguing about it and on Facebook, if you are only going to the polls and voting pro-life, but you are doing nothing with your time, talents, and treasures to help that movement and help single moms, then I really don't care. Like, you are not helping.
It's just talk at that point.
It's just talk at that point, and then we deserve everything they say about us.
But you guys show that there's a place that we can all get involved as well.
For sure. I mean, and that's what's amazing about it. So in our pregnancy services, we have volunteers who help answer the phone, volunteers who do mentoring, volunteers who teach classes, volunteers who help in the clothing room, volunteers who help with meals, help with babysitting. And then we have volunteers who help behind the scenes with all of the paperwork. And so there are so many. I mean, we have $1 million budget and 18 staff, but it takes about 8,000 hours a year of volunteer time as well. In a given semester, we probably have 12 undergrad and graduate students also doing practicums with us. Thank goodness. That's wonderful help. And so I love that we have the support of all the nearby hospitals, all the nearby universities, and they see that what we're doing is legitimate care. So it's not just the feel good and the touchy feely stuff. It's like clinical care, compassionate care, and spiritual care, all kind of rolled in together. Yeah.
Awesome.
So that's the main part of what we do. But the other two parts, what I always want people to know about is we do have prevention. I sure would love for prevention to put pregnancy out of business as much as I love some babies. We need some of them to not be getting pregnant so early and in such difficult situations. And so we take a two-pronged approach with that. And we do prevention education out in the community. We talk to middle school, high school, and young adults. We talk to youth leaders and parents and school teachers, whoever's going to talk to us.
Do you go into the schools at
all? So we work in public schools, in private schools, and with other nonprofit agencies. Okay. It is a 5-hour program that we try to do over the course of 4 weeks. Sometimes it's crammed into 3 and sometimes it's crammed into 1. But I love when it's broken out because we do pre and post assessments with the kids. We have a lot more activities. And so it's just not us vomiting information on them. And what I want to tell people is, and this is actually, this is the one part of our program that's actually funded through the state. And because what we do works. And it's like people think, oh, there's only abstinence message and then there's safe sex. And what we really want to take with that abstinence approach, again, it's a mind, body, spirit thing. We actually do educate them about STDs, about unplanned pregnancies, and about birth control, because there's a lot of misinformation out there,
sure,
especially young boys. They're like the first to go, wait, a condom's not 100% effective? No. and so like people have this misconception that if it's absence-based message that these kids walk out ignorant. I promise, I can't speak for all of them, but I promise you they walk out with a wealth of information. We mainly want to teach them how to make good choices. I'm not saying they're going to make good choices every single day, but by golly, we're going to equip them on who they are. What does consent mean? What is social media all about? And if they make a bad choice or an unhealthy choice, what does it look like to regroup quickly, as opposed to kind of going down the rabbit hole of, well, I screwed up, now I might as well just keep going. And then we also do women's healthcare on site at the clinic. Again, I mentioned we have nurse practitioners and nurses. And so we do everything from testing to PAPs to a full well woman exam.
Nice.
And we were able to do that for a nominal fee, much cheaper than what you would get anywhere else in the community. And so I love that we get to help that. So when I see a lot of billboards and stuff and we talk about the fear of women's health care and if places get defunded, women won't have access to health care. And I just want to say that there are places like Cope Clinic around all throughout every city and state. And so there are many great clinics. We just happen to be one of them providing great women's health care. So I just want to assure the population that women's health care is not on the balance of one entity that's out there. So like there are many of us providing great women's health care.
That is a good message,
Kate. Yes, yeah. Right? Because there's just like the media would just have you think it's just there's only one place you can go and that's it. And that's just not true. There are some great places in Nashville too. And then the last arm of what we do is our counseling services connected to pregnancy loss and postpartum depression. Pregnancy loss includes women who are post-abortive, miscarriage, infant death, stillbirth, failed IVF, failed adoption, and then postpartum depression counseling. And that's done on a sliding scale. And we help another 200 women and men with that every year too. So in a given year, we'll have 1,600 folks come in the door for multiple visits. We educate nearly 1,000 other students a year out in the community. And so we're really, I kind of feel like full service in anything
you
in
really
this topic.
Full service.
Yeah.
This is, there needs to be more places like you guys just everywhere.
Yeah.
Well, I personally know some women that have chosen abortion and then got saved later and live with a guilt, even though they have heard the message and want to be set free. That's something that stays with you for a long time.
I mean, and think about this. In my age group, 1 in 3 women have had an abortion. And in the younger age group, it has gone down. So it's about 1 in 4. But 70% of women who have an abortion say they have a Christian affiliation. So the truth is a vast majority of women who actually go and have an abortion are believers. And some of them were pro-life. And until it hit them, you'd be surprised how the most pro-life person could change their stance when it's their story. And it's just a messy story. And so you're right. It's like, and then there's different levels of post-abortion care that we need to do. There's my generation and older, we didn't have the technology that we have today. So they're kind of going through a guilt and anger because they feel like they were lied to. They were told it was a clump of cells. They weren't told that there was a heartbeat yet. And they just didn't know. So there's that population that's dealing with betrayal.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the younger population with access to, 3D imaging. They know that there's a heartbeat. They know there's life and they're choosing it anyway. And that's a whole different issue to deal with for them post-abortively. Like, okay, I knew what I was doing, and I still made that choice anyway. And, our post-abortion counseling really isn't about adding more shame and guilt because the cross covers it. But just like any one of us that can't undo a decision. Like,
trying to
most
work
of us want, by the time we finish our journey here on earth, we will have made some choices that hurt us and other people that we can't undo.
Yes.
And God can forgive us and he can redeem it, but there are still consequences. There are still human consequences. And I think, yes, God can forgive an abortion. God can forgive an unplanned pregnancy. He can forgive all of it. But there's still consequences that we have to face on this side. And we can either face them alone or we can face them with somebody. And I would rather be there with them, helping them face that stuff.
I just love how you and this clinic, everything is just the hands and feet of Jesus. And yeah. him just pouring out his love in your life and into... Yeah. What, on average, 1,600 yeah. people a year? I mean, yeah. that's wonderful. I'm so glad you guys are here. Your website is hopeclinicforwomen.org.
That is it. Right? Yes, thank you very much. And be careful because there is an abortion clinic in Illinois and St. Louis with that same name. So make sure you do the .org, hopeclinicforwomen.org. And yeah, so right on that page, there is a volunteer page and it discusses all of the ways that you can volunteer. And I will say for folks in Middle Tennessee who are like, oh my gosh, it's getting so hard to get to Nashville. There's too much traffic. There is way too much traffic.
There is. Yes.
So we are doing a lot more online classes, online counseling, and online mentoring. So because it's just as hard for the client to get here as it is for the volunteer. And so we are making it possible for you to volunteer from your couch. And so whether you want to mentor or counsel or teach classes, we're making that possible. So, and if you don't want to get in front of the client and I say dudes, like if you're out there, this is not a topic just, I know the world would have you think this is a topic just for women, but this affects men too. And I need male mentors. I need male prevention presenters because it sure helps. When I go into the classroom, I want to go with co-ed instructors if I've got co-ed students.
Makes sense.
And so men, and we could use men to like do dude stuff around the building. I'm just going to own it. It'd be great. So men and women can volunteer here in whatever capacity, and it could be way behind the scenes or right in front of it. And then our button to donate is on there. You know, we're a 501c3. Over 80% of our expenses are direct client related. We're on givingmatters.com. I have a finance background, so no one is more of a Nazi with the budget than me. And we are really good stewards of it. And I think, you know, I've been here for 15 years and our budget has grown from 500 to a million. But our client numbers have grown 600%. And so we maximize and squeeze every little bit up as we can out of that dollar. And so whether people want to support with their time, talents, or treasures, we can sure use the help around here.
Awesome.
That's awesome.
Thank you so much for taking time with us. And
yes, thank you for asking.
I love it.
So I just want to say, though, for anybody's listening to this, like if you have a story that's similar to what's going on at Hope Clinic and this is stirred up stuff, you know, I hope they contact you. I hope they contact us they feel like this is a safe audience with y'all and with us, that if you're feeling something that's, you know, troubling you, don't sit on that alone.
Yeah.
We are all here for you.
Reach out and get the help.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We're so glad you joined us today. Hit subscribe so you don't miss a thing and catch all the new happenings at PursuingTrueNorth.com.
Don't forget to like and share us. Have a wonderful day and we'll see you next week.